God our Father, from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Father, may the word of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight through Christ our Lord. Amen. For a brief moment, I want to take us to a place that few of us can really even imagine. It was the winter of 1925 in Nome, Alaska. Dr. Curtis Welsh had just confirmed an outbreak of an extremely contagious diphtheria. Without any antioxidant, the whole town of 2,000 native people and their surrounding villages would be lost. And the problem was even magnified in that the shipping lanes had closed for the season. The aircraft travel was impossible. And the serum for the diphtheria could only last 6 days in freezing temperatures of the Arctic. The closest source for the drug was 1,000 miles away in Anchorage, Alaska. Now, the Alaskan Railroad could bring the drug to Nenana, Alaska, but that's still 675 miles away. The only possibility to save the citizens in Nome was to deliver the serum by dog sled. A relay of 20 teams of dogs traveling approximately 30 miles was coordinated. It was 40 degrees below zero when the first dog sledder, Wild Bill Shannon, left Nenana with his life-bringing 30-pound pack of serum. With so many lives in the line, Wild Bill had no choice. He set his face to the wind, and he peered into the bleak darkness of night. And with one word, mush, the clock started ticking. For all of us, there are times in life when the path ahead looks very dark and very bleak. It looks difficult. We might even have times when we are unsure which direction we should be heading or whether we even want to go in a certain direction. Or we may not be called literally to take life-saving serum to a remote village in Alaska. But we are called into the darkness of this world, the darkness of sin, death, and the power of the devil. And it can be frightening when those moments occur, where do we find the strength to move forward, to set our face, to go into the darkness with no fear? I submit to you that Isaiah speaks to that very thought today in the Old Testament. Isaiah speaks the third of what's called the suffering servant songs. In the Jewish world, there's a debate as to whether the suffering servant songs are talking about Israel itself, or whether it's talking about Isaiah, or whether it's talking about maybe a promised Messiah in the future. But as Christians, we hear the witness of the text themselves, and each song paints a picture of clearer delineation of who it is talking about. And with each successive song, one becomes more and more convinced that the suffering servant that Isaiah is talking about is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who came into the world to redeem the whole world from sin. Listen to the depiction in verses 4 and 5. You might want to pull out your bulletins and look at those verses. In verse 4 and 5, the servant is depicted as one who sustains the weary and listens. In verse 5, he goes on, he has not been rebellious and does not turn away. And in verse 6, which really kind of drives the point home, he offers his back and his cheeks to blows, and he doesn't hide his face from mocking and from spitting. Undoubtedly, this is a picture of Jesus who was beaten, mocked, and spit upon, and who through it all did not hide his face nor turn away. He set his face, even in the dark and bleak times. And what does a servant do amidst such obstacles? Verse 7 tells us, he set his face like a flint and is not put to shame. This is a picture of Jesus' whole ministry. The encounter with Satan in the wilderness. He set his face on our salvation. It's Jesus in the days leading up to Holy Week as he sets his face, literally, the readings of the Gospels, as he sets his face on Jerusalem. They're talking about the cross. He sees the cross and he's going the way of the cross. It's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying that this cup would pass. But after the night of praying and sweating blood, Jesus arises. He looks into the darkness and the bleakness of the next 24 hours. And he says, but not my will, Father, but your will be done. There are times in life when our paths might look bleak too and very dark. You're familiar with these times. Perhaps it's when a series of tests have been taken place and the diagnosis is not very good. Or perhaps it was you were working in your work spot and the boss came in with a pink slip at the end of the day. Or maybe you're just realizing the retirement that you planned for, it's not working. Perhaps it's more common and mundane than that. There's so much to do, and we aren't sure if we're going to get it done. Or there's so much to do, I don't know where to start from. In each case, we are similar to the servant. The world is beating us down. It's beating our backs. It's pulling on our cheeks. It's tearing out the beard hairs in our cheeks. It's mocking us. It's making fun of our Christian faith and what we believe. It's spitting in our face. And all this reflects the human heart after the fall and the response of our own sinful condition. We brought it on ourselves. And at times being doubt and fear comes into our lives, that same sin might question, does God really know what's going on? Is he really looking out after me? Lord, are you really hearing my prayers? Do you really care? You know, worldly wisdom doesn't help much in that situation. You have the famous Stoic, Marcus Aurelius, who once said, "Everything that happens is either durable or not. If it's endurable, then you endure it. Stop complaining. If it's not endurable, stop complaining. Your destruction means the end is the end and you don't have to worry about it anymore." It's like the Stoic friend who always likes to tell you, "Why don't you just buck up?" Or perhaps it's the Epicurean in our midst who would shed some light on us. And they would say, "Encourage you. You need encouragement. You need to be encouraged not to get too attached to anything that is in this world, because this is all going to disappear anyway." Almost fatalism. Just live for the moment. Just do it. But that offers no hope, because a life without achievements brings no hope. And it even gets worse. Sadly, in the name of Christianity, many Christians will also tell you that the answer is simply to pray harder and trust harder. They'll say, if we just find more strength internally, we can get through this. Pray harder. Try harder. Believe more. In the midst of the darkness, that's not too comforting. The suffering servant, however, provides an alternative way. And the key verse is in verse 8. It's here that the suffering servant says, "He who vindicates me is near." We've already established that this is talking about Jesus Christ. Why does he need vindication, though, is the real question. Why is it important that the one who vindicates is near? Well, for his own sake, Jesus didn't need vindication. His standing before his heavenly Father was always secure. The Father knew who he was, and Jesus knew who he was. But for our sake, when the bleak times are ahead, it's important for us to find two things in God's vindication of Jesus Christ. First, we should understand that the root cause of all the doubt is our separation from God by the fall of man. There was a time when we walked with God in the coolness of the dark of the day. We had no worries or concern because God was with us. God was walking with us in every step and every way. We knew that we were his beloved, and then sin entered the world, and we broke that relationship with God. And now we doubt when things are bleak, when things are dark, when we're dealing with the world, with sin, with death, with the devil. God, are you really near? Are you hearing my prayer? That separation from God is precisely what Jesus took upon himself on the cross, to fix that relationship. And he said something that you and I will never, ever, ever be able to say. My God, why have you forsaken me? God will never forsake you because he forsook his son. Secondly, we should remember that God sent the suffering servant into the world to provide vindication for his beloved. Not only to pay the price for the original sin that we caused, but now to pay the price for his beloved children. Jesus was fully human and fully divine, but he allowed himself to rely only on the promises of God. And while confronting Satan in the wilderness, he was tempted for our sake, but he did not sin. We would have. Before heading to Jerusalem, he must have paused. And in the night in the garden, he cried out to God the Father to take away the cup. But God, who vindicates, was near. And as Isaiah said, he set his face like a flint on the cross. There, by his atoning grace, he would reconcile us to God. He would restore that relationship that we broke. And so now God is walking with us once again. The cure for dark times is to remember that same Jesus Christ, that suffering servant that Isaiah is talking about, has walked before you. And he's redeemed you. He's paid the price. He who needed no vindication nevertheless trusted his Father to do just that, to declare that in him, the very Son of God, by raising him from the dead, we have the victory. The price is paid. The gift is given. His righteousness given to us. Christ, obeying his Father perfectly, dying in our place, rising from the grave, has done everything. And we don't need to do nothing. Not a thing. Our salvation is 100% paid for. Nothing we do. And now we can trust the same promise that God has, that Jesus trusted. That in his time, in his bleakest hours, God would vindicate him. He declared for all to hear, we are his beloved children. When the guilt of sin is overwhelming, remember that he who vindicates is near. That's what Isaiah says again. He is near. When the diagnosis is not very good and not what we hoped for, remember that he who vindicates is near. When the pink slip arrives at work and the future seems dim, remember, he who vindicates is near. It was 2:00 in the morning when Gunnar Kaysen and his team arrived in Nome, Alaska. After the work of 20 dog sled teams, 5 grueling days, 675 miles, the serum arrived. And in the hands of the doctor, it was administered and the town was saved. But it wasn't without a cost. A few dogs died. A few of the mushers had frostbite. But today, the annual Iditarod race is performed to commemorate and accomplish what happened in 1925. But for us Christians, our victory happened when a suffering servant that Isaiah was talking about walked the way up to Calvary. And at Calvary, he gave his life for us. And through his death, he won eternal victory. And even in our sins, and even in our doubts, and even in our very troubled lives with which a sinful world assaults us, he has vindicated us. And we take a lesson from Isaiah. He vindicates us, and he is near. Even as near as his body and blood given and shed for the remission of all your sins. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, bind and keep our hearts, our minds in Christ Jesus until life everlasting. Amen. We rise to